I invite you now to turn in your Bibles to our Old Testament reading, which is found in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. We're going to read a number of passages from Ecclesiastes. If you're using the provided Bible, it's found on page 553. Page 553. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Let us pay attention now as God's very word is read. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. And there's nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, "See, this is new"? It has been already in the ages before us. There's no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I've seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I've acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is but a striving after wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Now please turn to chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes, and we're going to read verses 9 through 15. Chapter 3, beginning in verse 19. What gain has the worker from his toil? I've seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart. Yet, so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. That which is already has been. That which is to be already has been. And God seeks what has been driven away. And now please turn to chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes. Chapter 12, verses 9 through 14. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, beginning in verse 9. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd, my son. Beware of anything beyond these, of making many books, there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. And now, please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 for our New Testament reading. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through 58. And it's found on page 962 of the provided Bible. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 50. Once again, let us pay attention as God's word is read. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm in chapter 15, yes. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let us go to Him now in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank You for the reading of Your word. May You bless it, and may You also bless the preaching of it. You are great and greatly to be praised, and You have made us for Yourself, and our heart is restless until it rests in You. Father, we pray that You would point us to Your Son, and that Christ would be exalted in our midst, even as we turn our attention to the preacher in the book of Ecclesiastes. May we look to Christ and find our joy and our satisfaction in Him alone. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. What is the purpose of life? What is the meaning of life? Why are we living? What's the point of it? Now, these are very important questions. But where do we find the answers? The world's shorter catechism, question one, asks, what is the chief end of man? And the answer of the world's shorter catechism is this: the chief end of man is to eat, to drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Now, that's the wrong answer. That's an erroneous worldview that leaves people without hope. Because if life is all about amassing wealth, if it's all about finding satisfaction in the fleeting pleasures of sin, then why even wake up tomorrow? Because death is going to take all of that away from us anyways. But praise be to God that there is a right answer to that question. God has not left us in confusion, but He has given us His word, the Bible. So how does the Bible answer this question? What is the chief end of man? The Bible says the chief end of man is to fear God and to keep His commandments. Or in the words of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which faithfully expresses the teaching of Scripture, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's the theme. That's the main point of our sermon text, which is chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes, verses 13 and 14. In our sermon text, the author summarizes the overall message of the entire book of Ecclesiastes. And this text gives the gospel answer and the remedy to the problem that this book raises. Chapter 1, verse 2 says, "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher, "vanity of vanities, all is vanity." So we'll look at our text first by examining the vanity of life, and then by rejoicing in the gospel conclusion and solution found in our sermon text. And those will be our 2 points, the vanity of life and the gospel, or the good news of God. So firstly, the vanity of life. Now the author of the book of Ecclesiastes introduces himself in chapter 1, verse 1, as the preacher, the son of David, the king of Israel. The Hebrew word for the preacher, Koheleth, is related to the term for assembly. The verb form of Koheleth appears in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 1, where King Solomon assembled the people of Israel for the dedication of the temple. So the preacher is addressing an assembly, and the author is most likely King Solomon. He's the son of David, the king of Israel. In fact, in verse 16 of chapter 1, the author tells us that he has acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before him. Therefore, the wise preacher, Solomon, helps us understand the meaning of life and gives us a clear, God-centered, robust worldview to view and to look at all the tragedies of life in a world which is marred and corrupted by sin. Now, the book of Ecclesiastes claims that it is given by one shepherd in chapter 12. All the books of the Bible are infallible and inerrant. They're breathed out by the Holy Spirit. And the book of Ecclesiastes explicitly states that truth in chapter 12, verse 11. This is the word of God. God is speaking to his people through the preacher. Again, the preacher writes in chapter 1, verse 2, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." The preacher is expressing our utter inability to understand life apart from God. Life seems to be meaningless. In fact, it is vanity, vanity of vanities. The word vanity, hebel, literally means breath or vapor. Life is breath of breaths. That means it is transient, it is momentary, it is temporary, it is brief. And without God, it is vain. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and the flower fails, but the word of the Lord remains forever. This life is momentary. It is temporary. And the preacher is very much aware that this fallen world is groaning in the pains of childbirth, as Romans 8 tells us. The creation is subjected to futility. We see in this life the wicked prosper and the godly not so much. We see pain and tragedy and aimlessness in this life. What does man gain by all the toil, the hard work that he does all his life? All of his pleasures and achievements are fleeting. They are momentary. Then what is the profit? What is the gain in this life? Isn't life full of frustration and meaninglessness? Naked we come in this world, and naked we die. We were formed from the dust, and to the dust we will return. Then what's the point of our existence? Isn't everything emptiness? Why should we have any hope, any joy, any reason to celebrate life? You see, the book of Ecclesiastes is about finding a joy that will last forever. Where is that joy? Where is true pleasure to be found? Is it in this world? Well, when we look at this world, we see that all is vanity. In this world, there is sin and death. Chapter 7 and verse 20 says, "Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins." We're all sinners. None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks after God. And sin has consequences. The wages of sin is death. And we're certainly confronted constantly with the reality of death in this world. Even death of our loved ones. We're confronted with the brevity of this life. Death at any moment can snatch everything away from us and separate us from everything that we love. Hundreds of thousands of people die every day. Death is real. And this is the world that we live in. In July this year, high rainfall during the monsoon season caused severe flooding in many parts of India. The southern state of Kerala was especially affected. It is said to be the worst flooding in Kerala in a century. At least 1 million people had to be evacuated from different parts of the state. 1 million people, just like that, lost their properties and their possessions, and they had to leave and seek refuge in shelters. Many of these people lost their property, their homes, their possessions, and even the loved ones. About 500 people died, and some went missing. Just like that. How do we look at such trials in life and find any hope? How do we process this? Now, looking for the answers to these questions without God will lead to pessimism and aimlessness. Trying to find contentment, joy, satisfaction in this momentary life is like chasing after the wind. The book of Ecclesiastes, under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, teaches us how to view life, how to live well, and how to die well. It teaches us how to live and how to die, not for ourselves, but for the glory of God. This is how massive this book is and our sermon text is. The Lord Jesus said, "What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? If you gain all the fame and all the riches of the world and miss the point of this text, you have gained nothing." So what is our raison d'être? What is our reason for existence? I know that you like to say raison d'être, but if you said raison d'être, it would even be better. What is our reason for existing? Where do we look? The book of Ecclesiastes is telling us, don't think like an atheist. There is a God. It's true that life sometimes does look gloomy and without hope. Even for those who are entrusting in Christ, life many times seems as if God has turned his face away from us and that we've been separated from his love. When cancer comes our way, or when old age brings with it physical challenges and illnesses, or when people in whom you confided the most betray you or turn their backs on you, or when a young couple lose their child and are left with sorrow. It sure seems as though this life is meaningless and empty. And many times we're tempted to say, this is not fair. But that's not the way God's people ought to think. Yes, be realistic. See the life that we live as it is. But don't look at the circumstances and lose hope and conclude that God is far away or he doesn't care. No, look to God in the midst of all the difficulties and find refuge in him. The book of Ecclesiastes helps us to worship the one true God. Even when life makes no sense, look to God who governs and preserves in his providence all his creatures and all their actions, all for the praise of his glory. And in a most special way, God takes care of his church. God takes care of you. Brothers and sisters, do not despair. Hope in God. He cares for you. The preacher in this text is telling us and calling us to have a biblical worldview. View this world and all that this life holds through the lenses of Scripture. And so our sermon text provides the remedy, the gospel solution for the weary soul, and it's God. That's our second point, the gospel of God. Look at verse 13. The end of the matter. All has been heard. Here's the conclusion. Here's the end of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. That's it. After all that has been said and heard, run to this. Run to God. That's it. It's not complicated. It's just that simple. Worship God. That's why you were created. That's why you exist, to worship the one true God. When I was in seminary back in India, one of my professors would always remind us as students of the KISS principle. He would often say in class, just KISS. Keep it simple, saints. Or keep it simple, stupid, whichever way you want to look at it. Don't complicate things. Don't overanalyze everything. Here's the conclusion. Fear God and keep his commandments. It's not complicated. Sometimes we trust in our understanding so much that we think about everything through our perspective. If God is sovereign, why doesn't he prevent suffering? The author is saying, stop. Stop it. Look to God. It's simple. Don't overthink it. He tells us in Proverbs, trust God and do not lean on your own understanding. Fear God. Even when you don't understand why things happen, fear God. For the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom. That's the heart of wisdom literature. You want to be wise? Start by fearing God, and then fear God all the days of your life, and that will make you a sage, a wise man or a wise woman. Apart from God, life is empty, shallow, and vain. But all those who fear God experience the blessed life because they have communion with him. So what does it mean to fear God and to keep all his commandments? To fear God is to be in grateful awe of God and have a reverence for his majesty and live in obedience to his commandments. Matthew Henry, commenting on this verse, writes, fear God means to worship God, to give him the honor due to his name in all instances of true devotion, inward and outward. Our whole duty is bound up in this, and our whole comfort is bound up in this. Fear God and keep his commandments. Who is this God? The God of the Bible, who is the only true and living God. God says in Isaiah 45, verse 5, I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is the only God. And he's the one who created the heavens and the earth. And salvation and comfort is to be found in him alone. He does not dwell in human hands. He's the creator and we're the creatures. And since we're his offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. What hope is there in an idol that has eyes but cannot see, that has a mouth but cannot speak, that has hands but can't do anything to stop injustice? Those who put their hopes, their hope, their comfort in an idol will soon be utterly hopeless. But blessed are those who trust in Yahweh, the one true God, for He is neither distant, nor indifferent, nor helpless. He is God, the sovereign King, and He's on the throne. He's never surprised. Nothing catches Him off guard. He's never cornered. He never discovers something He didn't know before, and now He doesn't know what to do. The God of Scripture is in control. Look to Him. The fact that all is vanity should drive you to take refuge in God. In contrast to this momentary life, His word and work endure forever. He is the everlasting rock for His people. Those who trust in Him have eternal life. Not momentary life, but life everlasting. Brothers and sisters, find comfort in the book of Ecclesiastes. For this book expresses some of our deepest and darkest thoughts and struggles as we live in this fallen world and suffer the consequences of sin. Sometimes even believers say things like, "This doesn't make sense. This is not fair. Does God even care about me?" But here's the good news. This book doesn't leave us with those deep and dark thoughts and struggles. But this book points us to the one from whom our help comes. This book points us to God, who is the fount of every blessing. You want joy and pleasure that would last forever? Hope in God. Take refuge in Him. For Psalm 16 says, "In His presence there's fullness of joy, and at His right hand are pleasures forevermore." Not temporary pleasures, but pleasures forevermore are to be found in God alone. You want to be truly happy? Fear God. You long for true, lasting joy? Don't look at your circumstances or your possessions, but look to God, in whom there is fullness of joy. The preacher is calling us to find our joy and our satisfaction in God and not in this momentary life. This life is like a breath. It's here today and gone tomorrow. But whatever God does endures forever, chapter 3. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before Him. Brothers and sisters, rest in the absolute sovereignty of God. He has ordained all things for the praise of His glory. Trust Him. Trust His sweet promises. He has made everything beautiful in its time. God has put eternity into man's heart, and only God can satisfy your longings. There is no other hope outside of Him. Come, Isaiah 55, come everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters, and he who has no money, come and buy and eat. You can find the true meaning of life, the true purpose of life, the true fulfillment and satisfaction in life, in God alone and nowhere else. Fear God and keep His commandments. That's it. That's the chief end of man, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Children, what does the first catechism say in answer to the question, how can you glorify God? The first catechism says, you glorify God by loving Him and by doing what He commands. It's just that simple. Trust and obey. For there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Now notice the order. Fear God and keep His commandments. Fear God and keep His commandments. Obedience and good works are the fruit of true faith. Obedience flows out of a life consecrated, set apart unto the Lord for His service. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and not by our works. But it is trust in God and worship of God that produces a life characterized by obedience to God. We're not saved by our obedience to God's law. If that were the case, none would be saved. Our only hope, therefore, is in Christ's obedience to God's law. Listen, brothers and sisters, Christ fulfilled verse 13 for us, and He did it perfectly. Praise be to the Lord. Christ lived in reverence and awe of His Father and obeyed His commandments perfectly. He said, "My food is to do the will of my Father, to accomplish His work." We're not saved by our works of obedience because we can't save ourselves. Our righteous deeds are as filthy rags before the holy and majestic God. But we are saved by Christ's obedience, His perfection, His faithfulness. God has accepted us sinners only through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through Him. If you don't trust in Jesus Christ, you have every reason to tremble before God, for it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We have all broken His law and we're guilty before Him, but God provided a way for us sinners to be reconciled to Him. He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who became a man and lived a perfect life and died on the cross for our sins. And He was buried and He rose again on the third day for our justification. And for those who trust in Christ alone for their salvation, there is no condemnation. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. Trust in Christ and rest in Him alone. Hope in Christ and you will never be put to shame. Children and young men and women, do not take your youth for granted, but remember the Lord your Creator in the days of your youth. Find your satisfaction and joy in Christ, who is the true treasure. Trust in Christ today. Seek refuge in Him today. Do it now. Don't wait any longer, because death will come unawares. Repent and believe in the gospel. Brothers and sisters in Christ, live in fear of God, not in the sense of fright or terror anymore, but in the sense of awe and reverence and adoration before Him, and walk in obedience to His commandments. Then and only then you will understand the true purpose of life, which is to glorify God and enjoy Him. We are justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But that doesn't mean we live as antinomians. Because Romans 8 tells us that Christ has satisfied the justice of God and paid the full penalty of the law so that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Here's the good news. Christ, by His Holy Spirit, has raised us up to the newness of life. We're crucified with Christ, and we have been raised with Him to live no longer for us, but for His glory. And now we look at God's law as our guide that tells us what pleases our Father in heaven. And we desire to obey His law, not in order to be saved, but knowing that we have been saved by Christ alone. It is our joy to please our Heavenly Father. Dr. J. Grayson Machen said, "The gospel does not abrogate God's law, but it makes men love it with all their hearts." We obey God because we love God. And we love God because He loved us first. Christ, by His Spirit now, enables us to fear God and to keep His commandments. Praise the Lord. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Look at verse 14. "For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil." As sinful people, we have every reason to fear God's judgment. "For it is appointed unto a man once to die, and after that, the judgment. We will all stand before God, and He will bring every deed into judgment." Do you want to be judged on the basis of your merits or on the basis of the merits of Christ? Trust in Christ, for God will judge the world in righteousness. And only those who are covered with the righteousness of Christ will find shelter from the wrath which is to come. Trust in Christ. And brothers and sisters, don't lose hope when you read in the news things like less than 2 weeks ago when at least 84 people died in airstrikes in Yemen, and dozens of people, including children, were killed in airstrikes in Syria. Don't lose hope. Look to God. You might say, "Well, what about the persecuted church? What about all our brothers and sisters in Christ that are suffering and that are being relentlessly persecuted for all around the world for the gospel?" Listen to the preacher. God is just. He will judge the world. He will make every wrong right. God will judge righteously. No sin will be ignored. That ought to give us great comfort. We're not at the mercy of random events. We're not at the mercy of wicked people. But we're at the mercy of a just and holy God who certainly will judge. He's the judge of the universe. He will work righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. At the last day, all of God's people, all those who trust in Jesus Christ, will be vindicated. Justice will be done for all who are oppressed. Every sin will be punished. It's either paid for on the cross, or it will be punished in hell forever. Where's your hope? Is it in your works, or is it in Christ alone? If you trust in your works, your religion, your accomplishments, you will perish. But those who trust in Jesus Christ will inherit eternal life. They have eternal life and will forever be with God in the new heavens and the new earth. You see, the book of Ecclesiastes will make no sense without Christ, because this book leads the restless, burdened, frustrated soul to the cross. "Come unto me," Jesus said, "all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Do you want to understand what is the true meaning of life? Do you want to live a life that is not vain? Here's what our Lord said in John chapter 10. "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I came so that you might have life and have it abundantly." Those who trust in Christ experience the blessed, abundant life. You say, "Well, but what about death? What about this threat that is always present to separate us from the people that we love?" Listen to the words of our Lord in John 11. "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." The essence of true religion is the worship of the one true God. And the only way you can know God and commune with Him is through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the solution to the problem of the vanity of life. The only way you can enjoy life in abundance is through trusting and obeying Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. Don't lose sight of that. God is the supreme reality. The preacher is telling us not to be without hope because we know better than that. We know who is in control. It is God. He's on the throne. Get your eyes off of yourselves and your circumstances and look to God, even in the midst of things that you don't understand. Always remember who you are and who God is. We're not to be governed by our feelings or circumstances before us, but by God. Jesus Christ died and rose again. He didn't remain in the grave. Therefore, Christ's resurrection guarantees our resurrection from the dead and gives us this assurance that for those who trust in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation, life is not vain and empty. Even those experiences that are frustrating and hard to understand, they're not ultimately in vain. They have purpose. They lead us to God. They increase our intimacy with the Lord. Death itself is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Death, where is your victory? Death itself has been defeated. For Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. And therefore, brothers and sisters, hope in God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Cast your burdens and anxieties on Him, for He is faithful. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Amen.